I have the pleasure of reading to you today and teaching from my favorite passage. It's currently my favorite passage. I have had a lot of favorites over the years. Please stand with me for our scripture reading from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 31. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. I'm going to go back a verse. Luke 14. Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Praise God. And the scribes and Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father," Father, you can almost hear his voice crackling, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We cut off a verse on the scripture reading. You don't have to stand. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the precious truths revealed in this passage in the Gospel Luke recorded for us. We thank you for the leading of your Holy Spirit that caused these words to be written down as you spoke them and to be preserved all these years in their integrity. And we thank you for your fatherly heart for sufferers and sinners. And we thank you that far from being repulsive to you, our sin and our suffering draws out your deepest heart of compassion. We pray this day, Lord, that you would overcome all of our grace plus works theology, that you would take away from us the spirit of the older brother, the spirit of the accuser, and all of our self-righteousness. And Lord, you will have to do that again and again because we always kind of return to that. So, Lord, we are asking you to move in us by your grace, to convert us anew to the gospel of grace and to see your Father's heart for us and to draw near to you through our true older brother, Jesus Christ. Amen. This, I think, is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. It reveals God's heart in a way that is utterly simple and clear to understand. You know, so Jesus is eating, very deliberately, he's fellowshipping with tax collectors and sinners. They're the repulsive of society. They're the people who repel God by their sinning, right? Now, the Pharisees taught that a penitent, a repenting sinner could return to God and would be received with grace. But in this passage, Jesus manifests in his person by where he's sitting and who he's with and where he goes. He manifests the heart of the Father. Jesus goes to the sinners and invites them to the table of the Lord, right? It's this preemptive grace. Our God does not stand far off and send his commandments with fire and earthquake and, you know, terrifying proclamation, repent or die. Instead, he walked on this earth and he preached the true gospel of repentance from our sin and dead works. But he did it by drawing near to us first. He didn't just take the first step so that we could take the second step and meet him in the middle. In this passage, Jesus isn't in the temple. You don't have lunch in the temple, right? You go to the temple to worship. He leaves the temple and he goes to, I don't know if he's in a home or where he's eating, but he's in a place where you would eat. And it's like meeting somebody in an alleyway and buying them lunch at a diner and sharing the gospel with them and paying the bill. And it being your mission in life and your great delight to do that. Except it's God in all of his holiness. This is the God of the Old Testament. In all of his perfection and holiness, we, from reading the Old Testament, we know that the fear and awe of God, right? Taking him, our Father in heaven, and manifesting him in the person of Jesus Christ, what does God do? He draws near, and he humbles himself, and he goes to the lowliest of places, and he buys them lunch and chats with them. And what's he chatting about? He's chatting about their life, maybe. And in every one of these conversations, he is knowing them and listening to them. He's seeing them as made in the image of God. And he's calling them very deliberately out of their life of sin and to a life of following the Lord and obeying his commandments. But this is how he does it. He leaves heaven and he comes to them and he gives himself for them. All of us are recipients of the grace of God. Christ gave himself for us on the cross before any one of us ever repented from any of our sins. He completely preempted not just our repentance, but even our very birth. And he laid the foundation of salvation for all who would believe before we ever did anything, good or bad. I want to look at the gospel of grace in the parable of the prodigal son and then put ourselves in this story and then talk about how to live in this grace. In the Bible, we see that God sets his love on us for no other reason than that he wanted to. God's people weren't more talented, godly, more wise, wealthy, or numerous. They were just his gracious choice. We, however, can be like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Sometimes we think that God is more like the older brother in the story than like the father. Is that true? Have you ever thought of God as more like the older brother in the story than like the father? This works its way into our doctrine of sanctification and salvation, right? But the grace of God is unearned and undeserved. We actually never get to the point where we deserve it. We actually never get to the point where we deserve it. But we are human, and all humans sin. And because sin draws our attention away from Christ, therefore, we forget that grace is unearned and undeserved, and we begin to treat people like they don't deserve God's grace. That's performance-based thinking. Or we begin to feel condemned because we feel that we don't deserve God's grace. In subtle ways, we may do this every day. That's performance-based thinking. In the gospel, grace is freely given, never earned, and never deserved. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast. In the real Christian gospel, the essence of being perfected is not sinning less, but in looking away from myself toward my Father. And in doing that, we are empowered by his unconditional grace to put away sin and to be clothed daily with the righteousness of Christ. Okay. So in this story, you know the story. You have a father and two sons. So the one son, the younger son, essentially says to his father, look, hurry up and die already. Or maybe, I wish you were dead so I could just have the money that's coming to me. Do you feel this? He says, give me my share of the inheritance that's coming to me. He didn't value his father's life. He didn't have relationship with his father, or certainly anything worth hanging on to. He just wanted the dough. He wanted the money. And when he gets it in his fist, he soon goes off to a faraway land, and he squanders it in reckless living. And having spent all his money, he gets a job, and it's like the worst job a Jew could ever have, right? They're still living under the principles of the Old Testament until the specific rules of cleanliness and uncleanliness that Christ fulfilled and did away with. And so to touch a pig or to eat pork in at that time until Christ did away with that would have been utterly detestable. And his job is to carry the pig slop or the corn cobs, and he's feeding the pigs. Do you see what he is? He's a servant of the pigs, right? He, a young Jewish man, has become unclean in like the worst possible way. He hits the lowest of the low point that he could possibly go. It's as low goes. And that's when the Holy Spirit causes him to come to his senses. It says, when he came to himself, he had this idea, I'll go back to my father. Do you know, in life, when this happens to us, it's not our own idea to return to God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to cause us to come to our senses. You can't come to your senses on your own. He could have come to his senses, just logically speaking, way before he was starving to death and longing to eat pig food, which is nasty. And kind of like worse than that, it's like unclean. He has become unclean. He ought to have come to his senses like before he finished running out of money so he had enough for like a good carriage ride back home, right? But he didn't. Because it's a work of the Spirit. He got so low. Sin defiles us, and it prevents us from seeing ourselves. It prevents us from wanting the grace of God. But God, through the Spirit, causes us to come to our senses, right? So he came to his senses. He says, I will arise and go to my Father. He left his life of sin. He prepares a rehearsed speech. I'm not worthy. Is that true? Yeah. I'm not worthy. Please just treat me like one of your hired servants. Does he deserve that? No. No, he does not. So he prepares his speech. He runs it through his mind, and he's ready. And he's walking back, and he's filthy, and he walks back home, but what happens next reveals the heart of the Father for sinners even before they repent, right? In this, we see the gospel of grace, right? He turns toward the Father, but what he finds is the Father saw him when he was still a long ways off and ran to meet him. In this culture, it is undignified for an older man to gather up his robes and run. Do you see what's happening? The father is humiliating himself in public for the sake of the son. What's happening here is he's taking on the younger son's shame and uncleanness, in a sense, right? He's taking on his younger son's shame, and he runs to him. And keep in mind, he's been with pigs, right? You don't spend a lot of times. I had a friend who was a pig farmer, and he said he liked it because he made a lot of money. It can be a very profitable business. But he said his wife liked that part of his job, but after a while he had to quit because he always came home from the fields smelling like the pigs. And what pigs smell like, by the way, is pig slop. And pig slop is like all the nasty leftovers that have already started to rot, mixed with the mud, and the pigs root through it to find the good little goodies in there and eat it. And they're gross, right? He probably really stinks. And how is the father dressed? He's probably dressed in a dignified way, but he lays aside his dignity. He sees the son a long way off. This actually suggests that the father, whatever he is doing, is looking up to watch for the son's return, right? That is the heart of the father for you and me all the time. He's watching for us to draw near to him. He's ready for it. And you see, the son, the younger son, woefully underestimated his father's grace. He was banking on his father would probably, hopefully, take him back and treat him as a slave. And for the rest of his life, at least he'd have enough to eat. He wouldn't starve to death. And he thought he'd never again have any honor or dignity or status in his father's house. But when he gets there, what happens next is astonishing. And this is a daily reminder of the grace of God and how the gospel of grace works and what it's like. It's a reminder for us of what our father's heart is. He runs to him. He embraces him, dressed probably decently, and now he's ruined his clothes, maybe. He's certainly going to come back stinky. And the son begins his rehearsed speech. The son doesn't know his father very well. His money is on, I hope you'll take me back and I'll get something to eat. But he doesn't at all expect the lavish grace of God, the extravagant grace of God. The father interrupts his son's prepared speech. Father, I'm not worthy of being called your son anymore. Please take me back as one of your, and treat me like one of your servants. And the father yells, quick, bring a robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger. Do you know what that ring is? It's the family ring. It's the ring that symbolizes that you're of this house and you can do business on behalf of this house. It's like giving him the credit card. He just gave him half of the estate. What did he do with it? He wasted it on reckless and sinful living. And now his father is basically putting the company credit card, like giving him the credit card, putting that ring on his finger. He's restoring him instantly to status in the family like it couldn't be any higher, right? And by putting the robe on him, he's clothing him with a new identity. He's become so unclean that it's like he's defiled with the pigs, and he's lost his personhood. And when he repents and returns, the father actually goes out and meets him and puts the robe on him. Do you notice that the father doesn't say, okay, true, you don't deserve it, you know, please grovel, you know, okay, I'll take you as one of my hired servants, put you on a probationary period, and if that goes well, I'll consider you, you know, once you get cleaned up, I'll consider letting you come and sit at the table with us. But just know, you're not getting any of the inheritance after this, right? None of that happens. He gives him identity by putting that robe on him. He restores his dignity. This is what our Father in heaven is eagerly yearning to do for you and me every day, for every sinner who he calls, right? And when he puts the sandals on his feet, what does that mean? Who doesn't wear shoes? Besides my kids in church. Who doesn't wear shoes? Slaves. Slaves don't wear shoes. when he calls for sandals to be brought to him, what he's saying is, no, no, you're not my slave. That's what he asked for, right? He's begging his father to let him be a family slave, right? He's begging for a chance at survival. And his father cuts him short and puts sandals, he puts shoes on his feet. What he's saying is, you're my son. This is the grace of God. And this is what it looks like and how it works in practice. So the son knew his unworthiness, but he underestimated the grace that was to be shown to him when he returned to the father. The father lowered himself and drew near to the son and ran out to meet him. He became undignified. He became ashamed, so to speak, on his son's behalf. And the father's grace here is immediate, it's unconditional, and it's irrevocable. No take backs. He's not going to take the ring off his finger tomorrow. You might think like, wow, he gave him a robe and sandals, you know, but if things don't go well, if he makes more mistakes, if he disrespects his, if he dishonors his father again, maybe he'll lose it all again. No. By putting the ring on his finger, he's proving that the grace of God for him, like the grace of God for us, it's immediate, it's unconditional, and it's irrevocable. Okay, so let's look at the sons a little more. In this story, think back after the party began. After the party began, the older son, you know, comes in from the field, hears word from the servant of what's going on, and he's like, hump, and he is mad. Is it right for him to be angry? Well, there's a question. Well, he's angry. He's angry that this is unjust. His younger brother dishonored the father, and he loves his father, and he's jealous for his father's honor. Oh, that's not why he's mad. No, that's not it. This is not righteous anger. There is righteous anger, and this ain't it. Think about the conversation that the older son had with the father. I'm just going to read it again real quick. His older son was in the field. He was angry and refused to go in. Think for a moment about the meaning of him refusing to go in. By refusing to go in, he brought dishonor and shame on his father. Right? This is a really big deal. That's like saying, oh no, I won't come to your wedding, and making a big public stink about it. This is extremely serious what the older brother does here. He refuses to go in, and the father comes out and entreats him. It's another translation renders it as he begged him. And he said, look, these many years I have served you. The New Living Translation puts it something like, I have slaved for you. And that actually captures the meaning maybe a little bit more clearly, right? All these years I have slaved for you. I have been a servant or a slave of you. And you never gave me a young goat so I could have a party with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf, which is reserved for special occasions only. And that's his conversation with his dad. So how does the older son think about his father?
Reckless.
He thinks the father is reckless. He thinks the father is a fool.
He thinks he owes him.
That's key here. The older brother thinks that the father owes him. Why? Jealous because of his works.
Because
he didn't do what his younger brother did. And what did he do? In his own words,
slaved.
What's he saying to his dad? This is public. What's he saying to his dad? Dad, I expected more. I'm just going to put some words in his mouth that aren't in the scripture to try to exaggerate it a little for effect. Master, I slave for you, and you didn't give me what you owe me. Do you see what he's saying? Read between the lines. It's in there. I'm not making this up. He views his father as, he's like a little accountant. He's done the math. He's like, I did this, and I did this, and this. And you owe me this, and this, and this. Right? Do we ever do math with God? Well, of course we do. We get away from the gospel of grace, and we get to this grace plus works, this performance-based thinking. Put yourself in this story, because we are, at times, both the older brother and the younger brother, right? The older brother views his father very similarly to how the younger brother viewed his father at the beginning of the story. The older brother, all through the story from beginning to end, views his father as, you know, a slaver, a master, and he did all the right things, and his father owes him. And his father withheld what he owed him. Do you see the contempt? It's almost like he's spitting when he talks to his father. The dishonor he brings on his father by refusing to go in and celebrate with the family. It's like he's saying, no, no, you're not my dad. That's what's happening. The older brother in this parable is more like the younger brother earlier in the story than unlike him. Do you see it? So how did the younger son think about his father at the beginning? Can you hurry it up along and just give me the money? Just give me the money. I'm not going to wait around for you to die, right? And then when he comes back, he's like, maybe he'll let me be his slave. But he knows that he doesn't deserve that. And so he's asking, he's petitioning for it, right? The younger brother and the older brother alike don't get their father. They just don't get it. They've lived with him, but neither of them know his heart. And the younger brother sees the heart of his father revealed in all his glorious grace. And the older brother, he never gets it. And the father pleads with him, all that I have is yours. Right? And that was actually literally true. The estate had been divided. The estate was, it was just coming to the older brother, right? All that he had really was his, you know? Who in this story understands sin? So what's the sin that the younger brother committed? He squandering his father's possessions and reckless living with prostitutes and all that, right? Does the younger son understand his own sin? He does. What does the older brother understand about sin? I'll tell you what, he understands the younger brother's sin, right? Does the father understand the younger son's sin? Oh, he does understand it. He knows it. He knows it intimately because he was the one who was sinned against. He hasn't forgotten, but he releases the younger son from the burden of his sin. So who in this story understands the sin? The younger son understands his own sin. The older brother understands the younger brother's sin, but not his own. He's got it all right. He's got it all right. Do we do that? Are we sometimes more like the older brother than we would like to think? Yeah. Yeah, well spoken. It's the only thing he cares about. My son who is lost is found, and he's thrilled, right? But I think he did know the details of his son's sin, and here's why. Because the older brother did. In the beginning of the story, it says he squandered his father's the property in reckless living. But later, the older son is making a case to the father for why he shouldn't be restored. And he says, and he gives more details, you know, like he spent it with prostitutes and so forth, right? I think everybody knew. The older brother knew. Dad knew too. So where does each person in this story place the blame for sin? And how do they deal with that sin? Where does the younger brother place the blame for his sin? Upon himself. Where does the older brother place the blame for the younger brother's sin? On the younger brother and on the father. Yeah, who would do that? And then where does the father place the blame for the younger son's sin? He takes it on. He took the financial hit, and then he follows through with receiving the son back and puts the ring on his finger, essentially giving him the credit card. And he takes the son's shame on himself. He absorbs the dishonor and the cost of the younger son's sin. So it may not always have been done the same way, but I think I have read that a double portion would be normal when there are many sons. So quite possibly he got a third of the estate. That's a good question. But he definitely...
The older son would have thought, all of that's mine. What are you doing with my money?
That's a good question. Who sinned the most in this story? The younger brother? The older brother? The story is to the Pharisees. He's telling this parable to the Pharisees who are offended that Jesus is welcoming tax collectors and sinners and eating with them, and that his intention is to give the grace of God to them. Do you know they haven't repented yet? Jesus is going to them. That's the gospel of grace, right? Who sinned more? The younger brother sinned a lot for a time, and then he came back to the father. The older son, it comes out, has been viewing his father as an evil slave master or something to that effect who owes him for his good behavior all these years. And he never changes. The older son continues to accumulate sin. Who sinned the most? That's a great question. But the point is this, that the older brother, all through the story, is more like the younger brother at the beginning of the story than unlike him. And if I am having a hard time forgiving and welcoming someone, I should remember that I am far more like them than unlike them. The grace of God for me was utterly free. Which of these sons loves the father? Does the older son love the father? It doesn't look like it. There's no sign of love there, right? He's doing his duty, but it's not out of love. It doesn't look like it. Does the younger son love the father? He does from now on. At least he respects him. I think. It might take him a while to really love him. So, what's going to happen if this parable were to continue? What's going to happen tomorrow, right? Day two of celebration. But eventually, maybe in a few days or a week, the celebration will end and there will be work to be done. Where's the younger son going to be? He's going to be in the fields. and he's going to be working harder than any of the slaves because he loves his father. That's his destiny. Yeah, true. Yeah. Jesus, excuse me. Thank you. Leah said, I was thinking of the woman who gave much because she loved much. She said, I think the younger son here is like that. The gospel of grace sets us free from all of our, it disconnects us from all of our good works and all of our sin. It disconnects us from them, and it plugs us into Christ in an electrifying way, in an empowering way, so that we are motivated to serve him in response to him who first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. The Pharisees Jesus is telling this story to live in this story. We live in this story. My story is that I've gone from being the younger brother to being the older brother and back again. Until the end of the story, the older brother and the younger brother are more alike than different. And when we're judging another person, Christian or sinner, for not being like us, we are more like them than unlike them. But in the real Christian gospel, the essence of being perfected is not sinning less, but in looking away from myself and looking toward my Father. Where is the younger son looking? To the Father. And we might say that is his righteousness. Where is the older son looking? He's not looking at his father. He's looking at the younger son to blame him, right? And he's looking at his own good works. In the gospel, neither my good works or my bad works are counted against me, nor are my good works counted in my favor. But the finished work Jesus did out of prodigal, extravagant love for me is what God sees. The gospel of grace is the only theology that effectively takes my focus from me and puts my focus on Christ to the glory of God. The gospel of grace frees us from doing what is right because we have to earn God's favor, and enables us to follow Christ because he deserves it. He has been good to me, and that's why I love him. I obey him because I love him. And he gets the credit because he loved me first, and by his love, made me to love him in return. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. We love him because he first loved us. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his only son for us. God just laying grace upon you means that he gets all the glory, and you get none of that glory. But we want to hang on to some of the glory. Sanctification is the journey from ceasing to rely on my works and looking to Christ, and then putting on the righteousness of Christ day by day. Far from being repulsed from our sin, by our sin draws out the Father's deepest heart of compassion. God draws near to us and he seeks us out. And when he finds us, he rejoices and brings us into his joy. Our filthy garments are cast aside by him, and we are clothed in his righteousness. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and in good standing with Christ and his church, please come as you are to the table of the Lord.